A lot of good stuff today. Boy, it's always great to see all those kids. So awesome. I just got to grab a couple things here. Get ready. Last night, the dinner went really well. Appreciate everybody who helped out and everybody who did some cooking for a whole lot of good food. Tis the season. To be a jolly. That's right. That's right. Isn't it always a good season to be a jolly? Come on. Oh. Hey, I'm stuck. Okay. I'm getting there. Bear with me. There's a lot of things that go on at this time of year. It's kind of an interesting time of year because especially in our world today where people don't really respect the Lord or who he is, and yet you have all these people celebrating Christmas. It's kind of an interesting thing. It's even people who... Whoa. That was my phone. I got to kill this too. It's going a little crazy. But... yeah, it's just kind of interesting to me because there's so much emphasis on Christ. Like people talk about it or whatever, but it's not really emphasis on Christ. It's emphasis on Christmas, right? It would sound like those two things naturally go together, but they don't necessarily. People will celebrate this thing. The same ones that will kind of blaspheme the Lord with their life suddenly get this kind of almost emotional, sensitive sense about talking about Christmas and the birth of Christ. And so I think that's kind of an interesting point to it. And also, it can be a stressful time of year for some folks, people who have lost loved ones and different things that have happened in their life. It can be a time when those things are emphasized. It can be a time when sometimes people who are lonely can be even more lonely. It can be a time when others are stressed because they don't have any money for gifts. And maybe because they're worried about not being able to just have this big shindig thing. And I have to ask myself how Jesus probably feels about that. You know, like all these people are all freaked out because they don't have enough money to buy a bunch of gifts. That's got to be a little strange to the Lord who's sitting here just asking certain things of our life that are right there in Scripture, and we're kind of consumed with this whole thing of whether or not we can have the big Christmas. Now, Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, well, I say we're going to talk a little bit today about remembering Jesus through this time. We should be remembering Jesus all year long. And we'll talk about how this day is, obviously, this coming is supposed to be a celebration of the birth of Christ. For a lot of people, it really isn't, but that's what it's supposed to be. But really, for believers, every day should be a celebration of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For believers, this really shouldn't be that distinct of a day, honestly. I think it's great to get together with family, and for that point of it, it's terrific. Get together with family and have a wonderful time, maybe family and friends, and just, you know, rejoice in what God has done there. But looking at how Jesus probably looks at it, I don't think Jesus gets really excited about his big day, you know? I mean, honestly, I don't think they're just going, "I get so excited because one day a year a bunch of people talk about the fact that I came to earth as a baby." I mean, that's all well and good, but there's so much beyond that. There's so much beyond that. We talk about, "Come, let us adore him." Let us come every day and adore him. Every day. Let that be the thing that motivates us in the morning, the thing that motivates us through our day. Let us be the people that God wants to sees that are celebrating him every day, that don't just gear up for this one day a year. So it's great. I love this. My family's coming in. We've got Robin and Manon, and the kids are coming in tonight. Libby and Philip and them will be in here in a few days. And that's our family from back east and our family from out west in Alaska. And so this will be the first time our whole family's been together in a lot of years, long as I can remember, actually. And so pretty much That's great. It's wonderful. But if I'm going to be honest, that's, you know, I'm excited about that. It's largely about me, you know. Honestly, I mean, I'm pumped about this whole thing coming, and because it's awesome, but it's about me, and thank you, Jesus, that it's happening. But still, it's really about me. And I think a lot of times the things that we look forward to at Christmas time are largely about us, right? If we're going to be honest, it's not wrong to enjoy that. It's not wrong to just have a wonderful time and be praising Jesus at the same time, but we just have to keep our eyes on that which matters. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So remember Jesus. You know, at Christmas time, we of course remember his birth. But the thing about that whole deal is you can't separate the birth of Christ from the purpose of Christ. Because he was born absolutely for a purpose, unto an end. And so when we see the birth of Christ, obviously the birth of any baby is a wonderful thing. And of course, the whole story in Luke of which we'll probably talk about next week, of the birth of Christ is such an amazing and powerful thing. It's just beautiful and glorious. But if we just focused on that without focusing on the very reason he came, we'd be really missing a point. Because he was born very specifically with a purpose, to be the sacrificial lamb. A baby that's born to die, to be the sacrificial lamb for us, to take our place on the cross, to redeem that which was lost. Amazing. But I'd like us to consider today that we are also born for a very specific purpose. We're not just here. Guys, we're not just here on earth. It wasn't just a random, you know, thing that you're here and God's going, well, I really worried about this one or care about that one or all this kind of stuff. He wants to use your life. So when you were born, it wasn't just so you could breathe air and eat food. It wasn't just so you could, you know, maybe somebody's an incredibly talented athlete. Maybe somebody ends up being in a situation where they make a lot of money, they have all these different things, talents, gifts, resources. In every case, it's meant to be for the Lord. No matter what it is, he has you doing. And so we can't really separate our birth from our purpose in the same way that we can't separate the birth of Christ from his purpose. We are born unto good works. We were born to serve and walk with the living God. It's the very purpose for which we were created, which is to love, to walk with, to know, and to serve that living God. That's the very purpose for which we were created. That's why we're here. So we look at this, we were talking a couple weeks ago about who do you say that I am? And Jesus asked that question. It's such a powerful, powerful question. Because he asks it of each of us. There are points in life, and maybe many points in life, when the Spirit of God just speaks to us and says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now, this time of year, you could probably ask a lot of people, say, what's Christmas about? It's, oh, it's about the birth of Jesus. They don't care, but they know it's about the birth of Jesus. I would say we used to do a lot of street ministry work, and you'd run into a lot of these Satanist guys, the guys with the, you know, classic upside-down crosses and all this stuff and everything. And yeah, we used to ask this question, who do you think Jesus is? That was one of our openers. Well, who do you think Jesus is? And, you know, pretty much all of them say, Son of God, died on a cross, rose again on the third day. They believe that. They believe that. The Satanists believe. See, their whole thing is actually they believe much of what that whole story says. They just believe in this great battle at the end, the devil's going to win. It's ridiculous. But the point being, they believe in Jesus. They actually believe he is who he says he is. They actually believe he came, he died, and he rose again. But they're not believers. You go, what? Because this isn't just about acknowledging the reality of the story. It's not even just about saying, yes, I believe it's true. I believe God sent his son, and his son came, and he was born in a manger, and he came, and then he rose. I mean, he went and he died on a cross, and then he rose again on the third day. They can say all those things and still not be born again in Jesus Christ. And they can actually believe all those things. They do. They do. It's an amazing concept. Amazing concept. But that's the gist of it. You know, I don't encourage every one of you to go out there and do it, but I once stood in a bookstore and read the Satanic Bible. It's not that long. And it really is a book just all about how, you know, you live for yourself. You should just live for yourself. It doesn't say, you know, go put on, you know, evil garments and go do this and whatever. It just says you do whatever makes you happy. Be true to yourself. That's what it says. That's the doctrine of the world today, okay? Just, you're the one that matters. Doesn't matter how it, what it does to anybody else. Just live for yourself. If we truly, what's that? Your best life now. Tell you what, anything that turns us to a self-focus is a wrong doctrine. Because Jesus never told us to be fixed on ourselves. Never. Like I said, I don't have any problem with, I like to have a good time. I like to have family around and people that love me, people I love. It's great. I'm glad the Lord has gifted us with all these things and given us these opportunities. But ultimately, guys, our purpose is all about Jesus Christ. It's not just a sideline thing that we do because we're Christians, you know. It's not kind of, you know, not doesn't mean we just handle different situations in life a little bit differently than somebody who's a non-Christian. It means that the very thing that motivates us, the very reason we're alive is to serve that living God. And that's why you see so much in Scripture about sacrifice. And you see Jesus modeling sacrifice at the ultimate level. And we see, he says, in his steps, we should walk in his steps. Well, guys, those are pretty tough steps. And he said that. He said they're tough steps. He made that really clear. But they're the steps that lead to life. Luke 17, 22 through 33 says, then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, as it was in the days of Noah. So it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, I know that there's a whole lot to that. Whoever will lose his life, I mean, will save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And we see elsewhere, whoever would save his life would lose it, and whoever would lose his life for my sake would preserve it. It's powerful. But he's actually talking pretty directly here when he says, remember Lot's wife, and then goes into that. I mean, you remember what happened to Lot's wife, right? She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. So he says, remember Lot's wife. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who wants to save his life will lose it. Got that backwards, but still. I mean, when you have that statement right after remember Lot's wife, it's kind of a powerful statement. It really is. When it comes in right after remember Lot's wife, you know, yeah, there's a lot more to losing our life for Christ than just physically losing our life, but we've got to be willing to physically lose our life for Christ if we're really going to serve Jesus. And see, in these days, it was a little more obvious that that was the case. You know, you were, and around the world in various places, now it's very obvious that you might be giving up your life, period, your physical life, that you might be killed because of what you believe. It's powerful stuff. Remember Lot's wife, but I would say today, remember Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. There are a lot of people today, just like in Lot's time, there's a lot of people who say there is no God, or they just think God is not that engaged in what's going on. Just like in that time in Babylon, they roll through life like it doesn't matter what they do or what they believe. And like in Lot's time, they eat, they drink, they make merry, they get married. Just like in Lot's time. And it keeps rolling. And the Bible says, when people say peace and safety, behold, destruction comes on them suddenly. This is a sobering section of Scripture in 2 Peter 3, 9-14. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye might be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's if you really kind of realize, this isn't a bunch of figurative language. This is the real deal. I mean, this is the real deal. And just like in Lot's time, people would be wandering around and doing their thing and thinking, we can do whatever we want. They might even celebrate Christmas. But if they're not born again in Christ, they are going to hell. And that is a reality that seems to be somewhat lost on the church at large today. That it's not just about being nice people. That being Christian is not just about being the one in the room who's the kindest person. I hope you're kind. I hope you're nice. I hope that you are meek, gentle, loving, and gracious. But being a Christian is just not about being the nice guy in the room. It's about so much more than that. It's not just about the fact that maybe, hopefully, Christians don't have the same foul language as a lot of people in the world. It doesn't mean that they just watch different things on TV. It is so much bigger than all of that. It's about a life that is completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. Surrendered to the point where we say, not my will, but your will be done, oh God. Because this is real. This is real. This is coming. We see all of the signs already. So even now, as many of us, much of the world, celebrates Jesus' birthday, or at least Christmas, they seldom remember Jesus in any other way. It's amazing. And I'll tell you right now, I suspect that Jesus is not that hyped up about his birthday. How hyped up are you guys about your birthday now? No, yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, Jesus had an infinite number of birthdays. Okay, I mean, and even, you know, before he came here and all that sort of thing. Since you can't say since time began, because he's outside of time. There's no beginning and no end. So you can't say, well, Jesus has been there since time began. Well, time began. Actually, the word time is something that was created for this earth. He existed long before time began. How, if you can even say long before, it's outside of our thinking. Time is something created for this earth. When you move out of this world, you will move out of time. It's just a 24-hour day was created as the earth revolves, okay? As things revolve. Can't remember which one revolves. Anyway, I didn't claim to be a scientist. Anyway, it's hard to miss the irony here of Christmas. Imagine if there was a huge party being thrown in honor of your birthday, and then everyone showed up and virtually ignored you while they all gave presents to each other. That'd be a strange birthday party. It's just like going, hey, guys, did anybody get me anything? That's probably where it would be. That's like, really glad you all got together and gave each other presents in honor of my birthday. Great. But it's weird. There's a strange irony in that. And so I would encourage you, and of course it's obvious, that we should remember Jesus through this time, but we should remember Jesus through all times, through everything that happens. It's great to talk about and celebrate his birth, But I am quite certain that Jesus would prefer we focus on his return. That's the message I have for you today, that it is great to talk about the birth of Christ, but I am quite sure that Jesus wants us to be a lot more concerned about his return, about what that means, and about the fact that time is short, and that he has done what he's done for a purpose and a reason, and then sent forth his church to carry on that purpose, and that we would ask the question, are we truly carrying on the purpose of Jesus Christ? Are we truly walking in his steps? It's not really because it's a new year. It's not a new year's resolution. It just happens to be happening at this time. But in many ways, a number of us are just really being stirred to get back more to what Jesus said we're actually supposed to do in the Bible. You know, it's easy to do everything else and not really do the stuff that Jesus actually said to do in the Bible. And a lot of stuff you do might be good and it might not be wrong. It might be right. But are we really fulfilling the call of God to make disciples? And do we really come together and put all that we have and all that we are on the table and say, what is my part in doing what God wants me to do in this life? Not what's in it for me, but what is the purpose for which we were born? What is the purpose? I can't hang on a cross and die for your sins. But I don't have to because it's already been done. I couldn't do it, but the perfect Lamb of God did that. And then he made that purpose for us to carry on that message, to disciple people that they might carry on that message to others, who might disciple people that they might carry on that message to others, that might keep perpetuating and going forth. I'd encourage you to dig in and really read the Word and say, what would this be? I just got done reading, and I've been handing out some of the copies of it, and I got some more coming, a book by Francis Chan called Letters to the Church. And it's kind of funny because he starts the whole book out with something I've asked many times, and I asked way back when I was kind of in a crisis moment of what in the world, Lord? What are we doing? We do all this stuff, and it doesn't seem to line up with what your Bible says we're supposed to be doing. And he says the same thing that I would say. What if you were born onto a deserted island, and it was just you and a Bible, and you were there until you got old enough to go out and share that message, but you knew nothing except what you'd read on this deserted island, and you went to plant a church, whatever that means. And you went off to do the work of God. And there was no church, there was no anything. And suddenly you come to the mainland, there's all these people, and you're supposed to do what God has told you to do in the Bible. What would it look like? Would it look like this? If you really, really honestly read the Word, you see something different. Not that it's wrong, it's great. We gather together, we worship the Lord, we are able to talk about Him, we go in that, okay. Anytime you worship the Lord and talk about Him, it's great. If I'm at your house for dinner and we worship the Lord and talk about Him, it's great. But the ultimate mission of Christ is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That really is. It's that basic, really. But what we've become somewhat addicted to in our time is gatherings. And why? One of the reasons, because it's easy. It's easy. Come in here and 100 people look back at me and I get to talk. That's easy. I've sharing with Chris this week. I said, you know, I'm even uniquely built for this, you know, and go in and do the music and then talk and do that stuff. But is it really producing disciples who make disciples who make disciples? We need to ask that question. It's a real question. So when I get back to the purpose of Christ for which we were born, and I ask the question, are we living out the purpose of Christ? Because I want to be honest with you guys, I have no desire to spin wheels. I'm just too old to spin wheels. I mean, to just do your thing, and then you know, people come and say, hey, that was really nice, or you're an idiot, whatever they might say. You have to ask, is it really producing the fruit that God wants to produce, or is there something else, something more, something different that God wants us to do? And I want to encourage you all. And it's not like we read a book and went, oh, hey, yeah, this is it. It's just really been stirring in our mind for quite a while, and the book definitely kind of lines up with it and puts it into some pretty good words. So if you want a copy of that, I'll get you that. After the first of the year, we're going to be talking about it quite a bit. And just really digging in and saying, Lord, seriously, what would you have your church to be? Seriously. Without all the preconceived ideas and everything else. Somehow it has to move beyond the spectators and the performers mentality. Somehow it has to get past that. It has to get past it. And it just, it's a deep, deep conviction in my life, and it has been for a while now. It was when we planted this church, and I feel like we've gotten a little too far back into the old spectator performer mentality. And when you get back to saying, Lord, at the very heart of this, what would you have us do, and what would you have us be? No matter how much that challenges our paradigms or ideas, remember Jesus. Matthew 1:23 says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's an amazing word. But I want you to, I point this out every year, but I want to point it out again. He's not just Emmanuel at Christmas time. You know, Emmanuel is God with us, period. It sounds like a Christmas name for the Lord, because that's what tradition has kind of made it into. But it's just one of the names attributed to the Christ. Emmanuel, the very reality of God being with us. He's with us. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And it's wonderful. Glorious. Amen. So how do we remember Jesus? You know, often I think we overthink this stuff. How about starting off your day by connecting with him in prayer, you know? A friend of mine, if I was all stressed and running around and just, something's going wrong, I said, he used to just calmly ask me, have you touched God yet today? Well, interesting statement. You know, have you touched God yet today? Now you think, has God touched you yet today? Okay. But that's kind of like saying, God's got to chase me around and get me somehow, you know? So I understand his meaning. Have you touched God today? Have you purposely taking the time to connect with the Lord today. Now, it is an ongoing battle in my life to just accelerate into a day, go crazy until I'm just stressed and fried, and then say, maybe I ought to go to touch the Lord, you know. Just one of those battles that I battle with daily. But the reality is, I know that it is absolutely imperative to start my day with Jesus, walk with Jesus through my day, and end my day with Jesus. Not just, well, I tapped into the well and now I'm going forth in my own power. Not that. Matthew 25:37-40 says, Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. It's another way that we touch the Lord and serve the Lord is by serving others. By serving others. And certainly, God, the ultimate mission is to put forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is no way, other way under heaven by which a man may be saved except through Jesus Christ. And be put forth the gospel that you don't need to be condemned. You can have eternal life and be forgiven in Jesus Christ. That message that we have is what the purpose that we're here for. And when we finally understand this, and we really start to grasp the fact that people all around us are in dire danger of eternal damnation without Christ, then we'll understand our purpose. And then the fact that something I was working on yesterday didn't go quite the way I planned won't seem like such a big deal. I've shared this before, but it was a dramatic moment. We were doing a camp meeting in Canada. A lot of people, it's a pretty big area. And Deer Valley Meadows, a lot of these guys here have been there and before. But I was playing with this group that we had then, the Lifeline group, and our guitar player, about halfway through the worship set. And he just, I look over there, he's just sobbing. And I thought, you know, that's not that unusual. The Lord comes on one of us and we're sobbing. That's just actually pretty normal. Except that he puts down his guitar and just runs out of the building. Now, when you're the group from out of town, that probably looks kind of weird. You know, I mean, for all the people at the camp meeting, like the guitar player just took off. Not like the time our drummer tried to eat an evangelist, but I'll tell you that story another time. But it was here he runs off. So we finished the thing, and I went looking for him, and I came upon him on a bench, and he's still sobbing there. And I just said, what's going on, you know? And he said, I was just up there. He said, I had this vision. I was looking at all the people. Then all of a sudden, I just saw this lake of fire and all these people that I love suspended just above it. And I thought, you know what? You know what he saw? He saw reality. Not so much a vision as that his eyes were simply open to reality for a moment. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? His eyes were simply opened to the reality that that's the precarious position that those who don't know Jesus are in. And so when we ask the question, does Jesus want me to share my faith? Does Jesus want me to go forth? You know, it's a no-brainer, guys. Jesus wants you to. Yay, there's that quote that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, only he never said it. But it says, you know, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Yeah, I kind of think he probably wouldn't like that even. I'll tell you why. It's great to be doing the right thing. It'd be great to give a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty, but the Bible says give out a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. We should never have to hide our faith because it might just be a little too much for somebody to take. That's ridiculous. Do you ever see Jesus working like that? Do you ever see Jesus coming to a group of people going, you know, if I just came out and told them, you know, they need me, or I am the I am, if I just went out and told them something like that, it might just scare them all off. You don't see that model from Jesus Christ. You don't see it at all. You don't see the sneak up on them model. You don't see the, okay, I got to make excuses for my faith. You know, I'm not like one of those really radical Christians or fanatics or anything like that. And you know what? When you say that to somebody, you know what it says to them? It says, oh, well, I get to be comfortable here, but they don't really believe what they say they believe. They really don't believe it that much. The Lord could use a lot more fanatics. People who are truly fanatical about the message of Jesus Christ and the reality of death and hell and the reality of eternity in heaven and what all that means. The world needs this. The world needs this. It's an old cliche statement, but it's used so much, but it's still true that if you had discovered in your shop or whatever, if you were baking cookies and you discovered the cure for cancer, I mean, would you not tell anybody because you're afraid they'd be offended? You know, that's a much smaller deal than eternal torment. And yet, we kind of keep it to ourselves because somebody might be offended. The three wise men came to give gifts to Jesus, and they came a long way. And what do you think, in retrospect, Jesus was pleased with the most? The presents that they brought, or the fact that they just came so far to see him? I think it's that they came so far to see him. I really do. It's actually pretty easy to just buy something or, you know, write a check and put it in an offering box or something like that. Jesus wants those who diligently seek him. These were guys who diligently sought the Lord. They saw the star, and it didn't matter how far it was. They were going to go there. They were going to go there. And we need to be, as we see the will of God, it doesn't matter how far, how hard, how difficult, or what it costs me. I'm going there. I'm going there. Let us bring Jesus the gift of praise. Let us give him our hearts, our will, our plans, our lives. See, guys, this is not simply about remembering his birthday. It's about remembering the fact that he was born, that he's alive, that he's coming again. It's about remembering the reason why he came.
I understand.
Did you catch that? I sure hope that the recording got that, because that was classic. So, what you get from that is Siri is not saved. So that's what you get from that. I will treasure that moment forever. I'm not sure I understand. That was great. Okay. I hope the recording got that. That was just perfect. It couldn't be better timing. I'm not sure I understand. Okay. At least Siri's honest. It's about remembering he's born, remembering he's alive, remember that he grows again. Well, I'm not sure I understand.
That was great.
Yeah, how do you recover from that? It's about praising him for what that means, that he was born of a man so we could be born of a spirit, that he stepped down into darkness that we might be born again, that he came, he conquered, and he's returning for his bride. You know that song that we're actually going to sing it here in a little while, Here I Am to Worship, and I always somewhat kiddingly say that's my favorite Christmas song, but it is my favorite Christmas song. I've shared that it's kind of weird. There's songs we only sing at Christmas. And I mean, if you look at Here I Am to Worship, it says, light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. That's the most Christmas thing there is, okay? I mean, it's like light of the world, you step down into darkness. Because I'm routinely overwhelmed by the fact that our Creator, a being of such gloriousness in heaven, really something other than heaven, but the reality is, decides to leave that and come here. And not just come here and then do something and then go, but be born as a baby. See, I mean, Jesus could have, all this was prophesied, so it needed to be that way. But if you ask the question, God could have sent different prophets and done it a different way. So you still ask the question, he could have done it any way he wanted. So I'm thinking, hey, it would have been easier to just come when you're 30. Really. I mean, honestly, there's a whole lot to this picture where you look at this active ministry time of Jesus is this 3 years. And you look at that, you just go, well, why didn't you show up on a hillside when you're 30 and proclaim yourself and then go do this thing? But then you would not see the truths and scriptures of he who was tempted in every way just as we are. He who walked this earth as we walk this earth. He who can relate to your struggles, not that God couldn't have related to your struggles, because he knows all things. But I think to show us how far he was willing to go. You know, I've been asked the question before, why did Jesus need to die on the cross? And then I got to where a lot of times when I was going around doing services, especially with youth groups, I would say, why did Jesus need to die on the cross? And you get a couple different questions, answers for that. One is somebody will say, well, because he wanted to show us how much he loved us. Well, there's some piece of that in there somewhere. But, you know, the reality is, then they'll say, well, because the prophets foretold that Jesus would come and he would die and the Lamb would come and give his life for the sin, ransom of many. But you look at that and you go, yeah, the prophets said that, but God could have written a different Bible and he could have sent different prophets. So you still come back to the question of why did he do it this way? It's a really good question. And I only have one answer. And that is, and I mean, this is what comes to me. I look back and I say that God looked down through time and he looked in your eyes and he looked in my eyes and he said, what's it going to take to show them how much I love them? What's it really going to take to show them how much I care? The best I can do is send the best that I have. The greatest thing I can do is send that which is most precious to me. And it's really ultimately the only answer you can come to, because he could have done it any way he wanted. God could have said after the fall that after several thousand years, I'm going to send a prophet to just say everybody who'll spin around 3 times, snap their fingers and say he's the Lord will be saved. He's God. He can do anything he wants. Seems to me that would have been a lot less costly to him. But exactly is that would have been a lot less costly to him. The reality is, our Lord paid an incredible price that we might know him and be saved. That we might walk with him and know truth. So, could we then take that so simply or not take it so seriously that we would not understand that we have a responsibility to carry that message forward. He will come and save you. Do a couple of my favorite Christmas songs here.
Say to those who are fearful hearted, do not be afraid. Lord, your God is strong with his mighty arm. When you call on his name, he will come and save.
Will you stand with me? Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Light of the world, step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're mine. I am to worship. Here I am.
You're beautiful. Let's sing it to him. And that second verse says, oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. And maybe that's your heart's cry this morning. Maybe you can look back to a time in your life when that fire just burned so bright. And you know, sometimes people think that they've mellowed out just because they become a mature Christian. That's kind of upside down. It's very backwards. To me, that's kind of like when you see a TV rating and it says mature language. It's immature language. It's the backwards. It's all backwards. So say mature content. It's immature content. That's what it should say. It should, immature content. That's why I should rate those things. Well, sometimes people think as they grow as believers, their faith naturally just mellows and they become these kind of steady people, right? You know, I heard a preacher once say, and it gave me so much hope. He said, God does not change the world through balanced people. I went, well, thank you, Jesus. But I would encourage you today to honestly seek the Lord, say, I want to light that fire. The altars, of course, are always open, and we've got the prayer room in the back there. I want somebody to pray with you. I would just encourage you to make that step today, and don't let the enemy cheat you out of the victory that God wants you to have. And just say, you know what? I'm putting off all this other garbage. I'm going to throw aside the sin and the weights that so easily tie me down, and I'm going to run with endurance the race that Jesus has set before me. Lord, please light the fire. Lord, you are beautiful. And your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Lord, please light the fire. Oh, Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear.
of my first love that burns with holy fear.
Precious Lord, precious God, renew unto us the joy of thy salvation, Lord. Ignite a fire in your people and your church, Lord God. Let us not be ashamed. God, that we would proclaim your word boldly as we should. And God, we would not be ashamed of the hope we have in you, Lord. It's ridiculous. God, you are mighty. You are great. You have saved us. And you've entrusted us with a message. The message, absolute message of life. Life from death. God, may we not, may we take that seriously. May we not take it lightly. But God, that it would actually weigh upon us. That even as you looked over Jerusalem and wept and grieved, that we would look over those who just will not believe. And we ask the question, Lord, when you return, will you find faith on the earth? And we just cry out, Lord, and say, yes. God, we want to be faithful. And we cry out and say, we believe, help us in our unbelief. And we will trust in you, Lord. Yes. May God, you be praised in our midst, through our actions and through our words. And God, may we proclaim you boldly. We just give you praise and thanks and glory for your coming, Lord Jesus, for submitting yourself to that death on the cross, for the defeating death and rising again, for paying the penalty of sin and death for us, Lord Jesus. Let us not keep that to ourselves. We just praise you and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless everyone. So.